Okay, Luke 24, we're going to read from verse 13 to 16. And it says, "Behold, two of them were going that very day to a village named Emmaus, which is about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they went talking with each other about all these things which had taken place. And while they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself approached and began traveling with them. But their eyes were prevented from recognizing him." Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God. Thank you for baby Alvin, Lord, and the Lees and their heart. Thank you for gathering us together. God, thank you for that beautiful song that we got to learn today, Lord, and your desire to bless us, God. And not only us, but our children's children, God. What an amazing thought, God. What an amazing truth that your heart is to bless our children's children's children and that for so on and so forth, God. And you're a good, good Father, Lord. And so we come humbly before you. We come humbly to your text today. And we ask you to speak to us through it, Lord. To that end, we ask you to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. Lord, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach a prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just convey your words, God, but convey your heart. God, we thank you. We love you in this house, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. This is not my main text, but I think Luke 24 is really a commentary on what is happening right now. In our city, in churches all over the world, we have Christians that are basically talking, discussing. The word actually in Greek is the word arguing. And so we're discussing, talking about medical facts. None of us are doctors, but we're talking like we're doctors and scientists. And we're saying, this is it, this doesn't work, and this. And when you think about this, it's kind of the craziness of the situation that's around us. That's really all we're doing. We're talking, we're discussing, we're arguing. And isn't it interesting that in the midst of our arguing, discussing, talking, that Jesus is actually right next to us the whole time. And he's got an opinion, and he's got a will, and he's got something to say. But because we're talking and discussing and arguing, and we're so focused on all those things, on the media, on the newspapers, on the articles, blogs, all these things, we fail to recognize Jesus who is standing right next to us, as he's standing right next to these guys on the road to Emmaus. And Jesus, and he says, and they were prevented from recognizing him. Brothers and sisters, I believe that we're in that same state right now. We're so consumed by COVID-19. We're so consumed by what's going on. We fail to recognize that there is a Savior, there's a Lord, there's God that literally is walking right next to us. And we fail to recognize him. We don't hear what he's saying to us. He's trying to soothe our hearts. Let's not lose ourselves at this time. There are two pandemics at work in our city right now, and I would say around the world. There is the pandemic of COVID-19. It's real. It's a real thing. It's not fake news. And number two, there's a pandemic of fear and of hysteria that has really rocked the country. It's really interesting now because, you know, I'm an American. And it's really interesting that we, you know, we went through this for a few months now. And then now on the media, and, you know, my friends are texting me and all these things. And it's crazy. Now, after we've been going through this for 3 months, I have some friends texting me and says, "Hey, are you okay?" And I'm like, "What do you mean?" You know, because now that it's hit America, now it's a thing. Well, it was a thing in Asia for a long time. But I mean, it's crazy how this works. They're like, "Are you okay?" I said, "Yeah, I'm okay." I said, "Are you okay? I mean, your country is so unprepared for all that's going on right now." And things, and well, I mean, we're actually doing pretty good. But I mean, it's they're so consumed, you know, with all these things. And we see the fear. You know, gosh, I mean, remember when the whole toilet paper thing happened? We thought it was a Hong Kong thing. And then we imported it to Singapore. And then it went, I mean, now it's in the U.S., I mean, the same pictures that you saw in China, in SCMP about Hong Kong, empty shelves, you know, no toilet paper, those are the same pictures that are going on all over the world right now. I mean, You would I would never think that there would be a day where Costco would run out of toilet paper. And it's happening right now. There's an incredible pandemic of fear that's going about, and Jesus is literally right next to us. And what is he saying to us? Don't be afraid. Don't be afraid. Don't lose your mind. You know, don't go as the way of the world. Jesus said, I got you. I'm with you. I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. But we're so busy talking and discussing and arguing. No, face masks don't work. No, they work, man. No, this, you know, the hand sanitizers, they don't work. No, they work. And we're arguing, going back and forth. And I read this doctor and this doctor, but they're like contradicting each other. And so we're arguing. We spend so much time doing that. And Jesus is standing right next to us and saying, I got you. And if we would just like get rid of the chatter for a bit of time and just stop and just listen and say, Lord, what are you saying in the midst of this? What are you saying to us as a body? You know, how should we respond as followers of Christ and as lovers of God? And what does it mean to be a good citizen? And instead of asking the world and these things, but just asking Jesus, who's walking with us right now. You know, the Lord is with you right now. He's literally right next to you. He's surrounding you. And that's why I really appreciated that song that we sang, that new song, Pine. It was wonderful. That he's in us, he's within us, he's around us, he's before us, he's behind us. And he's there. And if you're sitting next to someone just as real as that person is sitting next to you, Jesus is next to you right now. And he's walking with us. And he wants to say things to us. He wants to encourage us. He wants to speak life into us. He knows the fear and he knows the trepidation and all these things that are happening in our lives right now in the midst of all this. But he wants us to hear his words and his voice. And he wants to calm this pandemic of fear and hysteria that is happening in our lives. Brothers and sisters, the time of arguing and discussing and talking, I think they're over now. I think we're inundated with news and facts and figures and stats and all these things. And those things are not going to change. I think it's time to stop. It's time to pause. It's time to listen. And then it's time to get on our knees and pray and ask the Lord to move on our behalf. It's the time to fast. I know we just did our fast. But brothers and sisters, it's a time to fast once again. And so that's what this message is about today. So, in Esther chapter 4, we know this decree. I'm going to paraphrase this. In fact, I'm thinking about doing something different. I'm just going to have a seat. And I feel like I just want to talk to you today. Right? No preaching. I mean, I prepared a message, all that stuff. But I have this sense that I just want to talk to you guys. I want to, in a way, I want to share my heart with you about what's happening, what's going on, what are we doing, how are we responding, and these type of things. And it has to do with the message. And you can get the notes online. It's all there. It's Esther's call. My good friend Lou Engel issued a mandate. He called a fast. It was this past week. Well, it's been going on. He's been doing this thing called the Jesus Fast for years, ever since the call. And 40 days leading up to Easter, which is a very popular time for Christians to fast around the world. But because of the global pandemic of COVID-19, a couple weeks ago, he asked the global church, not just in America, asked the global church to fast for 3 days and called them to an Esther fast. In other words, again, extreme measures for an extreme situation, or exceptional measures for an exceptional situation. And so he called the global church to fast for 3 days, to an Esther fast. No food, no drink for 3 days. And people, and obviously, you know, I mean, you can drink, you can make it what you want, but it was a really serious call. And we got it. We were debating on calling our churches to do that. And we felt like it was a little too short notice. And so I wanted to share first and then. But we're calling SP into an Esther fast coming up actually this week. And also, if I could, just easy way of saying is a 3-day fast every week, particularly until Easter. So we have 3 weeks of this. And so we're asking, and not just Hong Kong, but in Shanghai, Beijing, Singapore, New York, Tokyo, where all of our churches are at, we're calling all our church family to do 3 consecutive days of fasting. During the week, you can choose what day you want to, what days you want to do it, according to your schedule, Monday through Wednesday, Wednesday through Friday, or whatever the case may be. But you choose your own time. But we're calling the church to come together. You can do an Esther fast of no food and drink, no water. You can do a water fast. But I'm calling the church to do a more serious fast. You know, in other times that you fasted one meal, we're calling the church, remember, exceptional measures for an exceptional time, and to really step into this place and do a liquid fast for 3 days, 3 weeks leading up to Easter, and possibly continuing on beyond that. And I'm drawing some inspiration from Lou, but also from SARS in 2003. And I heard this report, but I wanted to make sure, so I got it confirmed. But in 2003, God really raised the global church, or I mean the church in Hong Kong, to really begin to pray and minister to the Lord. And I'm just here getting the actual update here. And so they had called the church basically to do a 52-day prayer and fast time, and it was to rebuild the walls of Nehemiah. And so a bunch of leaders got together and during SARS, and there was incredible time of unity, incredible time of the body, and Hong Kong church coming together during this time. And so they did this for 52 days, and they had a gathering in Victoria Park. And within the week of the close of rebuilding the wall, SARS was cleared in our city. And I don't think that was a coincidence by any matter. Now, there have been certain movements and certain leaders of the city that have been trying to rouse up that kind of unity, but unfortunately, the protests have really fractured the church. And there seems not to be so much unity in the body of Christ in our city, local church, international church, and it was the protests that really played the part. And so there is not a real movement. And so at this part, I'm not waiting for a city movement. We're just going to start it within our house right now. And so I'm asking you, as sons and daughters of this house, to really stop talking, stop arguing, stop with all this stuff, and as Jesus is walking next to us, to listen, to get on our knees and to pray and to fast. It says this kind can only come out by prayer and fasting. And so 3 days, listen, 3 days, you have 4 days to eat, right? This is better than our 21-day fast, man, right? I mean, you got 4 days, you can chow down, but 3 days to get really, really serious with the Lord in that way. And so this is what we're doing. And then Esther chapter 4, which is what Luke called the global church to, I think is a great example. If you know the story of Esther, there was a certain individual named Haman. And Haman, for whatever reason, he hated the Jews, and he was really angry. And he particularly hated a particular person called Mordecai. And Mordecai was a very noble man. He actually was the cousin of the queen at that time, Esther. And so, or her name would be Hadassah, her real name. And so so as a result, he got it into his mind. We know it was a satanic influence. to issue a decree to kill all the Jews. This would have been really the precursor to the Holocaust, if you want to look at historical, in a historical way. And so he calls, and so he gets the favor of the king somehow, and that happens. And then as a result of that, you know, what happens is that Mordecai approaches Esther and basically says, this is your time. And there's a decree, a death sentence that's been laid out for our people. And so this is your time, so you need to go and talk to the king and let him know that this is wrong, what's happening. And so most of us know this story, so that Esther does that, but before she does that, because going to approach the king in this culture without being summoned is death. And so she needs the favor of the Lord and favor of the king to be able to do this. And so remember, so she calls and she tells Mordecai, I'll do this, but you need to go tell the people, my maidens, you know, everyone with me, we're going to do this, but you need to go tell all the people that we need to go and pray and fast for 3 days, neither eating nor drinking. And then after that, she went before the king, and, you know, the story, the king relented, realized what happened, and then an amazing victory came out during this time. And so that's what we're going for. And so even the Jews these days, they celebrate this particular event, and it's called Purim. And so if you know the story, Purim actually happened. It was this year on March 10th. And Purim is this basic a holiday. Fasting is a part of this holiday, but also part of it is actually being merry and drinking. The word Purim comes from the word pur, which actually means lots. And this is the lot that Haman used to pick the day where he wanted to annihilate the Jews. In other words, it was kind of like fortune telling. What's the best, you know, auspicious day to get rid of a whole people? And so that's where the story comes from here. And so during this day, they read the book of Esther, known as the Megillah, and they read the book, and every time Haman's name is uttered, they have all these instruments, and they make loud noises, and they stomp their feet, and they hiss. But every time Esther's name is governed, they cheer, and all these things happen during this time. And so they're also commanded to eat, drink, and be merry. And so this is part of the whole celebration. In fact, the Talmud actually asks and tells Jewish men that during this time, you need to be drunk. Now, in case that we think we're giving you license, number one, most of you are not Jewish, right? So you don't practice Purim. And number two, we don't listen to the Talmud, okay? We listen to the Bible. And so, but the idea is that that during this festival, this feast, this day, you would get so drunk, you wouldn't know the difference between blessed be the name of the Lord and cursed be Haman. And so you're so drunk that those two phrases mean nothing, or like sound exactly the same. That's how wasted you're supposed to get during this time. Again, this is not license. This is not something that we do. Part of this, they pass out gifts to one another during this time, and so a part of it is these square pockets of filled with fruit and candies and these things, and this represents Haman's hat. It was his customary hat from his nation and his culture. They would do this. Meant to send out gifts to them. This is a lot of people call, this is what they call the Jewish Mardi Gras. And so this is kind of what happens during this time. And so they still do this, but again, a fast is done before they get to this particular day. And so when we look at the fast that Esther was on, and I have really four really simple points, but number one, it was the fast of faith. It was the fast of faith. When Esther called the fast, you know, she was able to do it because she was safe in the palace. But the people of God, the people of Israel, were not safe. They had to fight against Haman's decree. They needed strength, but they offered this fast in faith. They came to this conclusion, you know, that they really needed to seek the Lord. When you look throughout the history of the Jewish people, what happens during this time was really a way of the people of God to say, Lord, we're confronted with this great situation. We don't know what to do. We don't know how to handle ourselves. We are without strength during this time. We need something beyond ourselves to carry us through in these moments. And so, and that's what this fast really represented. The aim was of the fast was to affirm that man does not prevail by physical or military might and strength, but only with his eyes pointed towards God in heaven. And that God would give them the strength to prevail in this battle. That's what this fast was all about. This fast that we're doing is not going to depend on our own strength. It's not going to depend on what's happening around us. And in fact, we kind of recognize, man, this is way beyond us. You know, COVID-19, this coronavirus, and more things that are going to come upon us, this is way beyond our strength. So we need to tap into something beyond ourselves, beyond what we can do, wear face masks, practice social distancing, wash our hands frequently. Yes, all those things important that we need to do. But on top of this, we're faced with something that's beyond our abilities. We're faced with something that's beyond, as we can see, beyond the abilities of our governments at this time. And so it's time for the people of God to fast and pray. Just as Esther called the nation to this time, we need to call our churches into this time. And so we don't depend on this. This could be, really, if you think about it, this could be the finest hour of the church. This could be your finest hour and the opportunities for you to share in the midst of people's fears, in the midst of people's hysteria and things going around. And you know, people to ask you, well, why are you so calm? You know, why are you so relaxed? You know, I mean, are you stupid? You know, do you not know what's going on? He says, no. I am very aware of what's going on. My trust is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's the one who gives me strength. This is beyond my abilities. This is beyond your abilities. And so I'm leaning to the God of all creation who knows and he's with us. This is the fast of faith. Number two is also the fast of obedience. The people had to obey the edict of Queen Esther. It took faith and obedience to step into this. Now, this is where, this is the fireside chat now, okay? Let's be very clear as a church. If we pray, or we think about sometimes when we come together as a body, and as we pray and as we seek God, there is an idea in the church these days that if we do everything right, then we'll have good results to come our way. In other words, if we pray, if we fast, if we, you know, do these things, then surely God will bless us with a good result, whatever that good result we think it means. But see, I think we're missing the boat. That's kind of like kind of a Christian karma in that way. You know, good deeds breeds good results. Bad deeds produces bad results. We don't believe in karma. We actually believe in the opposite of karma, which is grace. That is the foundation of our faith. And so I don't want us to get lost in this whole maze. Listen, I'll just talk about the elephant that's in the room, okay? We are still meeting as a church. For some people, that's reckless. For some people, you're not practicing social distancing, you know, all these things, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. I understand this. I understand all the arguments and these type of things. And I don't disagree. You know, and trust me, I know that husbands and wives are fighting at home about the decisions that we're making as a church. I understand this. And so, but my main goal as your spiritual leader is to obey God. My main job as your pastor is to hear from God and to obey him no matter what. If, as we continue to meet as a church, and because we're meeting as a church, And then one of you guys gets COVID-19 and spreads it to the whole church. Does that mean that what we did was wrong? Well, I would say no. A lot of people would say yes, okay? And so let me just lay it out here. Just being as real and genuine and honest in these things. The biblical mandate is for us to obey. It's obedience, period. And we leave the results up to God. Now, some people in our community that's very cynical that say, "P. Sam, you're hedging right now." Right? You're hedging. You're now making creating a little loophole so that in case someone does get sick, that they're not going to blame you. Listen, someone gets sick, you can blame me, okay? I'm a leader, buck stops here. I'm not President Trump that says, "Go talk to that guy," you know, or that's not how it works, okay? For sure, the buck stops here, all right? But what I'm saying is my goal, my heart is really to hear from God and to obey the Lord and let the results and leave that up to God. And that's it. And that's it. And so, and that's not just in the church, that's in our daily life and all these things going on. I think maybe what's happened is bad theology has creeped into our body, into the church, that says if I do good things and I do this, then I should have a good result. Again, that's karma. That's not biblical theology. And so I want to show you something in the scriptures, if you would allow me to at this time. I want to show you something that I think really highlights what I'm trying to say and what I'm trying to convey, that really it's really all about obedience. And then you leave the result up to God. Okay? And this is where we really trust Him and move and have faith. Hebrews chapter 11. Why don't we turn there? Hebrews chapter 11. This is what we call the hall of faith. These are the incredible people of God in this hall of faith. And in Hebrews chapter 11, I'm going to read, I'm going to start at verse 32, and I'm going to go all the way into chapter 12. Hebrews 11, 32. "And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection." This is good stuff, right? This is what we think about. Man, you honor God and you have faith. These are the good results that happen. Well, let's continue on. This is verse 35. "And others were tortured, not accepting their release in order they may obtain a better resurrection. Others experienced mockings and scourgings, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with a sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood, and you're striving against sin." Look what the author of Hebrews is telling us. These men had faith. What he's talking about are these cloud of witnesses that are surrounding us right now. It's the Abrahams and the Gideons and the Samsons and the Jephthahs and the Marys. And we have a cloud of witnesses. It includes my mom. It includes many of your parents that have gone to be with the Lord. They're joined this great cloud. This is the family of God, the church of Jesus Christ. We're not here by ourselves. It's a cloud of witnesses that surround us, and they're speaking to us. And they're saying, just obey. Don't focus so much on the results. That's what the world does. The world says if you input this, you're going to get this output. No, forget that. Our job as a follower of Christ is to obey, regardless of circumstances, regardless of what that obedience may mean, because it may mean good things. Like good things in the world. It may mean that you're going to receive back your dead. It may mean that people are going to get well, that kingdoms are conquered, mouths of lions are shut, and all these things. But also, brothers and sisters, let's not lose sight of the other part of this as well, that also when we obey, it may lead to imprisonment. It may lead to torture. It may lead to being destitute, homeless. I mean, think about it. You look at a homeless and you encounter a homeless person. This past week, I ran into two of them. And you hardly do this, but I mean like two. And so, it's easier for us. You walk by a homeless person, and it's so easy to judge. And, you know, most things, oh, he's probably got an alcohol problem, drug issue, mentally ill, or something to that effect. And so we tend to blame these things. But according to what the writer of Hebrews is telling us, maybe they're homeless for the sake of the will of God. I mean, I don't know. I'm not saying the people I ran into are, you know, but it's so easy for us to judge people's lives based on outcomes instead of just purely basing on the issue of obedience. Brothers and sisters, we are called to obey. That's all. The results, we live up to God and we trust Him because He's a good God. Let me ask you this question. Is God's goodness based on your circumstances? But that's really what happens a lot, right? Like God's love is based on our circumstances, based on if we feel loved by God or not. But isn't God's love eternal? Isn't God's goodness eternal, regardless of circumstance? You see how our theology is a bit twisted in a certain way, and then it's very worldly instead of biblical? That you do this, then this outcome should happen. And when this outcome doesn't happen, we get really mad at God, don't we? God, I did this and I did this for you and all these things. And God says, all I wanted was your obedience. Let me take care of the rest. But we so much judge more so the results than we judge our obedience. I'm just going to let the Holy Spirit speak to you for a moment. Let the Holy Spirit begin to unwind just the lies of the enemy that have infiltrated our theology and our thinking in this way. And let the Holy Spirit just run deep within us right now to see the truth of Hebrews 11. And so that's why, then you know why in verse 12, or chapter 12, that the writer tells us that's why we fix our eyes on Jesus. We don't fix our eyes on our circumstances that didn't quite work out the way we thought it should work out. We don't focus our eyes on different things that happen in our life. We focus our eyes. Can you imagine why we need to fix our eyes on Jesus? And then he tells us, he says, so because he endured hostility. In other words, he went against the grain. He didn't follow the mandate of the world. He followed the path that God had him on, the path of obedience. That's all that mattered. Think about it. Jesus' obedience led him to the cross. You know what I mean? And we judge our obedience on such other factors of how it turned out well for us. I want you to know that's not Christian faith. That's not Christian theology. And so we need to get our minds straight in this idea, right? That really what we call to do is we're called to obey. And in our obedience, to trust God no matter the results that come out. Amen? Yeah, this is not a easy message. You know what I mean? Like this is not like, okay, who wants to receive Jesus now? You know, kind of thing. Even though probably the best time, actually, because it's the full truth. Just because you're a Christian doesn't mean that everything in your life is going to be rosy from this day forward. But what Jesus offers us, that no matter what difficulties, goods, bads, highs, lows happen, Jesus promises to be right next to us. He says, in this world, you will have tribulation. You'll have stuff happen to you. You'll have troubles. You'll have distress. You'll have sickness. And in this world, you will have tribulation. But Jesus says, fear not. I've overcome the world. And he says, my peace I give to you. Peace that this world does not know do I give. And he offers for us to step in to his heart, step into his love regardless of anything that's going around us. You know, one of my favorite passages is the prayer passage of Philippians. And he says, do not be anxious about anything, but with everything, with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. And so he tells us, no matter what's going on in our life, whatever causing anxiety, whatever it's causing fear, Jesus says, pray to me. Talk to me. Tell me about these things. And notice Jesus didn't say, or Paul didn't say, the Lord's, you know, idea that he's going to answer your prayers completely. Notice that's not part of the equation. But what does he promise? He says, he promises every time, my peace. Well, the word garrison is whole armies will surround you. And you've heard me teach on this passage before. You know what that, think about what that means. Like, some of us are praying for people who are sick. And I would ask the question, why are you praying for them who are sick? Because you want them to get well. Well, why do you want them to get well? And if you keep extrapolating these questions, you'll basically get to the whole point is I want them to be happy. I want them to be whole. That's the idea. Many people are single here, and you're praying for a spouse, which you should. I mean, if you don't have the gift of celibacy, okay? And so, and then, but if you keep extrapolating, why are you praying for that? Because I want to be with someone. Why? Because, and you keep extrapolating that out, it's basically come to the same conclusion, because I want to be happy. I want to be whole. You want a new job. Why? Keep extrapolating that out, because I want to be happy. I want to be whole. I want to be able to afford things. I want to be able to do things for my family. Why? Because I want them to be happy. It all comes down to the same thing. Interesting. That he says, if you're anxious about anything, you come to the Lord with prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be known to God. And what happens? Every time, if you think about it, the prayer behind the prayer, or the desire behind the prayer, which is peace, shalom, goodness and wholeness in your life coming together, Jesus promises you that every single time. He may not promise you a husband. He may not promise a healing, like it may not happen. He may not promise a promotion in your job or a new job, but the heart behind everything we ask, Jesus promises us. He says, and his my peace that transcends all understanding will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. In other words, he's going to give you what you really need. He's going to give you what you're really asking for. Because, see, when we base our faith and our Christian life on the result, in other words, then you're only going to be happy if you get a husband. You're only going to be happy when you get, you know, when a healing happens. You only get happy when a new job comes. That's nothing. You know what I mean? Then your whole life, your whole faith is based on circumstances. Instead, you have an eternal being that's full of power and love, that stands right alongside of you, regardless of anything that's happened in your life, and even in the midst of your circumstances, offers you peace, shalom, wholeness, well-being. And you know why that's important? It's important because that's what the world is looking after right now. And we have an opportunity as a church to be the witness, to really utter this cloud of witnesses. That's what they're telling us right now. Listen, I've had a tough couple of weeks. I'm just be honest with you. So much stuff is going on. You know, I'm not even supposed to be here right now. I'm supposed to be in Barcelona. Every year I take my wife on an anniversary trip. And so we've been doing, I learned from another couple, and so every year I just take her for a week, just me and her, no kids, and we look forward to this time together, and our marriage is enriched. I encourage every couple here that make this a part of your yearly thing that you do. You know, leave your kids, don't worry, your kids are resilient, right? I mean, they can endure a lot of things. And if you're able to go off for a week, just you and your spouse, and rekindle, you know, just the why you married each other. It gets lost in the midst of work and children, and now, you know, many of us are homeschooling, and, you know, all these different things are going on, and we need that reminder, man, you know, this is why I love you, and just spend time together. So we try to do this. I save up all my miles, you know, save up my hotel points, and we do this, and we're supposed to be in Barcelona. And so, obviously, the whole thing was Spain. I mean, I had Champions League tickets, right? I also had a league match. Wednesday, we were going to arrive Wednesday afternoon. I had Champions League at night. And Sunday, I had a league game, Barca against Leganes. And this is actually one of our former church members whose father is the team doctor for Barcelona. And so, we got mad connections, man. It's amazing. And so all this happened, and then when they canceled Champions League, we canceled the plans, and so then we went to New Zealand, and we thought, oh, we're going to New Zealand, you know, this is safe, only 5 cases of COVID-19, surely. And then a week or 2 days afterwards, I made all the plans, booked the hotels and all these things, you know, paid everything, and then for whatever reason, the prime minister shut down the country. You know, you want to come in, 14-day quarantine. Right? And so then we're like, okay, let's go to Singapore. And then, you know, we changed flights and did all these things. And next thing you know, Singapore enacted the same thing. And then I tried. And I got down to Iceland. I thought, okay, let's go to Iceland, you know? And then by that time, my wife was like, nah. See, I'm crazy stubborn. I mean, if there's a will, there's a way. That's my mantra. And so, but my wife, who's a little more sensible, can you imagine? We would have gone, no matter where now in the world you would have gone, I would have been stuck there for 14 days, and then I would have come back and be stuck here for 14 days. 30 days, 4 weeks of nothing, you know? I mean, what the heck am I, you know, I'm like crazy active, right? What am I going to do stuck in a home or in a hotel for 30 or 28 days? Ridiculous. And so by the grace of God, I'm here, you know, to share this message with you. And but it's been stressful, man. We've had some near cases over the last week or so. And, you know, our SP members whose colleagues at work, you know, got COVID-19, and we're drawing up all these policies and things. And every night, you know, I go back to the Lord and say, God, are we doing the right thing? Are we being reckless? And I started thinking like the world does. Well, if someone in our church gets it, man, we're screwed. You know, and I'm reminded, I stop to listen to this cloud, listen to God and say, all I'm interested in, son, is your obedience. All I'm interested in, son, is your obedience. And so, you know, I mean, as far as you believe me and as far as, you know, you allow me to lead you, I just have a strong, strong conviction and a strong sense that God is leading our tribe. I'm not talking about any other church in Hong Kong, and a lot of things are changing and everything, but our tribe, that as best as we can do, that we keep meeting. And I think there's such a great value to us gathering together. There's something so supernatural. There's something so powerful and spiritual about the gathered community, the ecclesia. And I know you can gather online and things like that, but there's something about being here in this chair and having Pastor Nate lead us in worship and the collective voices in this room. And to me, there's just something so powerful about that happening, and especially in this time. See, we are taking all these precautions to preserve a community. And so that community is so important. And I'm not saying that people are not doing it, they don't have that idea, but to me, and what I feel God's leading us, this community, this is so precious for us to, especially in this time, to commune together. And this is the mandate, and this is the leading of the Lord. And so I'm trying to obey, and I know, you know, a lot of people are not happy with me these days, and what can I do? You know, I mean, do you want me to disobey the Lord just to appease some people? I might as well not be your pastor then. You know what I mean? I mean, that's my job. And, okay, yeah, I could be wrong. I could be wrong. I've been wrong before, okay? I could be wrong. I don't think I am at this stage. It doesn't mean that at some point that we will close our doors, that when that time comes and God would speak to us and pivot in a certain way. You know, the government can shut us down, and we obviously want to comply with the government. You know, but until that time, that word early on, Sam, live as normal as you can. And so, and this is part of it. And so I'm trying to just simply, what Esther called the people to do, I'm asked to simply lead us in a place of obedience. Brothers and sisters, that's my heart. And I can't do anything but obey. And that may lead to some negative circumstances. Negative in the sense that we look in the world, but I draw so much strength from Hebrews 11. And there are people all over the world that because of their faith and they obeyed God, they ended up in prison. There are people all over the world that because of their faith and their obedience in God that died, that were martyred, that got shot, that were executed in some way. I mean, there are people all throughout the history. This is the cloud of witnesses that surround us, that negative things happen to them as a result. There are people that lost livelihoods because they obeyed God. You know, maybe they were, you know, very prosperous bankers and all kinds of things. You know, I mean, we have a case, you know. Our brother Jungmin, who obeyed the call to go to Tokyo. He's a wealthy banker. He said, obeying God is worth more than my livelihood. And so he quit his job. See, there are these costs that are part of obedience. Because if those costs weren't there, it really wouldn't be obedience. You know what I mean? It's just something that we just did very flippantly. And so there's something that's a part of that. And so I think it's important that we really shore up in a certain way and say, really, it's about obeying God. And if I'm not teaching you that by living that out by myself, then I should not be your pastor. I should not be your leader. If I can't obey God and then lead us to obey God, for us, okay, for our tribe, you know, then I'm wasting my time here. You know, I might as well go back to Southern California. It's a lot nicer than Hong Kong. Right? But this is the key. The place that you want to be that's more important than anything else is the center of God's will. That's it. See, we can escape. We can go to Iceland, you know? We can go to different places, but that's not, I want to be in the center of God's will. The center of God's will for me is to be here in Hong Kong with my church and with my family and to lead our church to obey God regardless of the circumstances that come our way. That's my job. That's our job. Amen? I think that's enough. I have a few more points, but I don't think that's important. I think that was the main point. And so I invite the worship team to come. It's not an easy message, but it's the full message. It's the full gospel. We don't practice karma. We practice grace. And we trust a loving God, regardless of our circumstances. And we have the courage as a body to just obey God, period. Not because it suits us, not because there may be a good result that happens, but we're just called to obey God, period. And that's what we're going to do. That's a message for this tribe, for this body. And so part of this, I'm calling all the sons and daughters to fast, to stop talking, discussing. I think we have enough information. We don't need more. Let's fast now and pray. 3 days every week leading up to Easter for now. Maybe more, but let's start there. And let's pray. And particularly, let's pray. I know we're praying against the virus. I want to add a wrinkle to that. Let's pray that scientists will come up with a vaccine. That's the ticket right there. That God would just whisper into the ears of scientists all over the world and doctors and whisper the formula or whatever it takes to combat COVID-19. And let's pray an antidote would be released soon and very soon to us. That's what we should be fasting for, to be perfectly honest. And so as the worst thing leads us, let the Holy Spirit speak to you. An exceptional measure for an exceptional time and situation.
Standing on this mountaintop, looking just how far we've come, knowing that for every step you were with us. Kneeling on this battleground, seeing just how much you've done, knowing every victory was your power in us. Scars and struggles on the way, but with joy our hearts can say, yes, our hearts can say. Never once did we ever walk alone. Never once did you leave us on our own. You are faithful, God, you are faithful.
Let's go to the beginning.
Standing on this mountaintop, looking just how far we've come, knowing for every step you went. Kneeling on this battleground, seeing just how much you've done, knowing every victory was your power in us. Scars and struggles on the way, but with joy.
Stand to our feet and let's sing this as an anthem. Now let's trust God and let's obey Him with all of our hearts. Go ahead, Binet.
Standing on this mountaintop, looking just how far we've come, knowing that for every step you were with us. Kneeling on this battleground, seeing just how much you've done, knowing every victory was your power in us. Scars and struggles on the way, but with joy our hearts can say, yes, our hearts can say. Never once did we ever walk alone.
Let's pray together. Even as I'm singing this song, I'm reminded of Paul. You remember the story? God told Paul to go to Rome, to go and witness for him, regardless of circumstances. And then a prophet, Agabus, came to Paul and tied him up and said, Paul, with the heart, if you go, you're going to be in prison, Paul. Don't go. Please don't go. Remember what Paul said? He said, why are you crying? Why are you trying to convince me? He says, I need to obey God. I need to go and obey the Lord. And the gospel went all over Asia Minor. Went to Rome. Changed the whole nation, the whole world. Obedience, regardless of circumstances. It was easy for Paul to say, you know, you're right. I'm going to prison. Forget that. A prophet told him that. Obedience is the key. Lord, we pray, God, that when it's all said and done, God, that the people of God operated out of faith and obedience. Regardless of the circumstances, God, the circumstances are not up to us. Obedience is up to us. The circumstances are up to you, God, and we trust you. We know that you're for us. You're not going to give us sickness to teach us lessons. That's not what a good father does. We, being evil, know how to give good gifts to our children. How much more the Heavenly Father give to those that ask? You're a good, good father, Lord. And so would you lead us? Would you lead me? Would you lead our board? Would you lead our staff? Would you lead our church, God? Lead us into obedience. Help us, God. Lord, as we call the church to fast, we pray that we take it seriously, God. And Lord, I am asking for this one result, though, Lord, if I may. When those guys walked to you in the road in Luke 24, they were prevented from seeing you, God. I pray that you'd open up our eyes. And then, God, they said this question. It says, were not our hearts burning within us as he was talking to us? And Lord, let our hearts burn for you even more as we stop and as we listen to your voice. Not the voice of SCMP, not the voice of Hong Kong U, not the voice of anyone else, God, but to your voice and your voice alone. Lead us, we pray. We thank you, Lord. We love you. We bless you. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. Lord, cause his face to shine upon you and to be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forever. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Enjoy the rest of your Sunday. Have a good lunch and dinner. For this week, we fast.